Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's get back into Colossians. I have not taught on Wednesday night for 4 weeks. And so we've had the missionaries speaking each Wednesday. Now, by the way, weren't the missionaries a blessing? Weren't they great? They just did a fantastic job. And I was just so blessed by each and every one. And it was just really exciting month. Great, great missions emphasis month. But we're going to get back into Colossians tonight. We're going to finish this book up here in the next few weeks. Actually, next Wednesday night, we're planning on doing the Lord's Supper. So that'll be a little bit of a different service. Don't bring your notebooks next Wednesday. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. The reason why we're doing it on a Wednesday night, a lot of you are in Awana clubs on Sunday night. We do Awana on Sunday night. So we want to give you an opportunity to be in here for that. So that'll be next Wednesday. Very special service. I know you won't want to miss that. So we'll be in Colossians tonight, take off next Wednesday, then we should have the green light to finish the book up over the next few weeks after that. Colossians chapter 4. If anybody needs a handout, lift your hand up high. Anybody we missed? Okay, we missed a few people up here. Anyone we missed, just hold your hand up. All right, let's go to Colossians 4. And we're kind of getting now, church, to the closing remarks of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. There's a lot of little nuggets here, I think, that'll inspire us as we finish the book. We're going to learn about a lot of unsung heroes, some people that Paul mentions that, you know, unsung heroes are really what makes the cause of Christ move forward. People that don't require attention. They don't require praise and accolades. They just work behind the scenes. They're faithful. They do their thing. And it's exciting. When we read the end of Paul's letters, we get glimpses into some of these unsung heroes that were a blessing to Paul and a blessing to the cause of Christ. In verse 7, we read of one of those. Let's look at it. His name's Tychicus. It says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you." So Paul's going to send the letter of Colossians to Colossae. Remember, Paul's in Rome in prison. He's going to send the letter by the hands of Tychicus. So he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." And so Tychicus is a man, we said, that was only mentioned 7 times in the whole Bible. And there's no miracles recorded, no great spiritual feats. He was just a man that was a tremendous blessing and a great help to the Apostle Paul. We derived several principles about this man the last time we were in Colossians. And we learned that Tychicus was a loving man, he was a faithful man, he was a humble man, he was an honest man, and he was a compassionate man. But in verse 9, Paul's going to mention another man here. He's going to mention a guy by the name of Onesimus. Let's look at verse 9. So Paul says Tychicus is going to come to Colossae, and he's going to come with Onesimus. So he's going to have a travel partner, and that travel partner is going to be a man by the name of Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Now let's just stop there a minute. Paul mentions this faithful and beloved brother named Onesimus, and then Paul says, "who is one of you." Now that could mean one of two things. He could be referring to the fact that Onesimus is now a believer, so he's part of the body of Christ. He's one of you. He's part of the body now. And then again, it could also mean that, hey, he's one of you. He's from that geographic area, and he's one of you in the sense, like we would say, we're an American, or we're a Floridian, or we're a Daytona, how would you say it? Daytona Beachian? Is that how you would say it? We're Daytona Beachians. How many of you are Port Orangians? All right. I'm a South Daytonian, but, you know, he's a Colossian, Onesimus. He's a Colossian, and when Paul says he's one of you, I think he's probably making a reference to both of us, because the idea is definitely that Onesimus is from this land area. We get that from the book of Philemon, but then also we know that when Onesimus left there, he wasn't a believer, but now he was. So I think when he says he's one of you, he's meaning spiritually, he's one of you, but also he's one of you in the sense he's a Colossian. He's from this land area. By the way, do y'all remember Onesimus? Do y'all remember? There's another letter that Paul wrote that we studied for several weeks here in this church, and it's Philemon. Would you turn over there with me and keep your bookmarker here? And let's go to the book of Philemon. It's to the right, and it's the last book Paul wrote. It's going to be after Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus. You're going to come to a little one-chapter book called Philemon. So I want you to find that. Keep your bookmarker in Colossians. This is a book that Paul wrote to a man by the name of Philemon. Now, what does Onesimus, who's mentioned in Colossians, what does he have to do with this book? Well, you look down at verse 10, and you'll see right away. Verse 10, the reason why Paul wrote this letter to Philemon was he said, I beseech thee for my son who? Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, let me real quickly tell you about this, and I want to review. Some of you may not have heard the series on Philemon, and some of you may have forgotten, because a while ago we covered that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is in prison in Rome. While he's in prison, he leads a young man to Christ by the name of Onesimus. We don't know all the circumstances as to how it happened, whether Onesimus was in jail for a while and met Paul, or somebody brought Onesimus to Paul. We don't know how it happened, but we do know Paul led Onesimus to Christ when Paul was in prison at Rome. Well, Paul finds out that Onesimus, they have a mutual acquaintance, and that's Philemon. In your handout there, I want you to get this statement. It says, Paul found out that Onesimus had been a servant. That's the blank there. Onesimus had been a servant of his dear friend Philemon, who was a member of the church at Colossae. And Onesimus was his servant. He worked for Philemon, and he had stole from him, and he had fled. He rebelled against Philemon, stole from him, and fled. Look down at verse 10 again, Philemon 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So the idea here is that Onesimus had not done Philemon good. And then he fled and he left. He ends up in Rome, and Paul leads Onesimus to Christ there in Rome. And after he leads him to Christ, I don't know how quickly he found out, if it was over time, but eventually Paul finds out that Onesimus had worked for Philemon and had done Philemon dirty. Oh boy, now Paul's caught in the middle. Because you see, Paul was good buddies with Philemon. They were good, close friends. They'd serve God down in the trenches together. So he's real good buddies with Philemon. But now he has this close relationship with Onesimus. He led him to Christ. He had seen him grow in his faith. He now calls him in Colossians a faithful and beloved brother. So Onesimus is now got this close relationship with Paul. But Paul's got a close relationship with Philemon. And Philemon and Onesimus, of course, are at odds. And Paul is caught in the middle because he has a close relationship with both men. And it would be kind of like this, and Pastor Rich, I'm going to use you as the guinea pig here, but it's kind of like if when Rich came to our church, how long ago was it that you first started coming here? What year was it? 16 years ago. Okay, so 90-something. All right, so Rich comes to the church, and he gets saved, and his family gets saved, and he just gets involved, and he just serves God. And I mean, he becomes really valuable like he did to our ministry here. And over the course of time, I've got this great relationship with Rich, and he's just gotten saved and on fire for the Lord and is such a blessing, and he's heading up ministries and doing great things. And over the course of time, I find out that he and I have a mutual acquaintance. And that is Pastor, my good friend of mine, Pastor Mike Grover in Tampa, Florida. And I find out, Rich used to live in Tampa. And I say, wow, I got a good friend in Tampa. He says, really? Who? I used to live over there. And I say, Mike Grover, he's a pastor of a church over there. And all of a sudden, Rich's face gets beet red and he starts shaking. And I say, what's wrong? Do you know Mike? Yeah, I know him. And I say, well, what's wrong? And then I find out that Rich, he was working construction over there in Tampa, and he was going to do some work on Pastor Mike Grover's house, and he was going to roof his house and going to do a bunch of work. He took $5,000, you know, up front from Mike to buy the stuff and to get everything going, and he skipped town on my friend with the $5,000. Ends up fleeing over here to Daytona. Mike doesn't know where he's at, you know, and he ends up coming to our church, and he gets saved, and he becomes profitable to the ministry here. Now, all of a sudden, I got a good friend, Mike Grover, and a good friend, Rich Costanza, and where am I at? I'm caught in the middle. Well, that's where Paul was. Paul's caught in the middle. In your handout, it says, Onesimus had become very valuable to Paul in his ministry. He had already proven himself to be faithful. So it's like Pastor Rich. He comes over here, gets involved. He becomes valuable to me in the ministry. That's what Onesimus had done. Onesimus had become very, very valuable to Paul. And the reason why I gave that illustration is I want you to see, I wanted to give you a kind of a illustration of that to really get you to see what a tenuous situation this was. And how delicate a situation this was, and the spot that Paul is in. Now, understand, Paul wanted to keep Onesimus with him in Rome. He wanted to keep him with him because Onesimus was real valuable to Paul in his ministry. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that would be the right thing to do, yes or no? Would it be right for Paul to keep Onesimus knowing that Onesimus had stolen and fled from Philemon? It wouldn't be right. Let me ask him, if I found out that Rich had done that to Mike, what do you think I should do? Rich is up here giggling. You're flanked there. But, you know, think about that. What's the right thing to do there? Well, look at Philemon. Look at verse 12. Notice Paul says here in this letter to Philemon, who's back at Colossae, he says, whom I have sent again. So he sent Onesimus back. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing. That thy benefit, in other words, his giving of Onesimus to Paul, should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So he's done Philemon wrong, he needs to go back, and he needs to make it right. So here's what Paul does. Paul sends back Onesimus with Tychicus. Remember, Tychicus is that guy we studied, I just talked about him. He was humble, he was honest, he was compassionate. I mean, this is a top shelf guy. His name's Tychicus. So Paul said, I'm going to send Tychicus back. And with Tychicus, I'm going to send Onesimus back. And you guys are going to go and you're going to deliver these letters back there. So he gets Onesimus and he gets this letter of Philemon. Okay, folds up the letter. He gives it to Onesimus. And he says, now I want you to take this letter with you. And I want you to give it to Philemon when you see him. And in the letter, right here, Philemon, he encourages Philemon to receive back Onesimus, forgive him, and restore him. Look down with me at Philemon, verse number 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore, notice, receive him. Look down at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, Philemon, I want you to receive him, receive Onesimus as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Now, church, I want you to imagine the scene with me. The local church at Colossae is meeting at Philemon's house. They met in Philemon's house. Back then, you know, a person had a huge home. They may have had a church of, you know, several hundred people, and they met there in Philemon's home. And so this church at Colossae is meeting at Philemon's house. And all of a sudden, here comes Tychicus with a letter in hand. It's the book of Colossians. And all of a sudden with him is Onesimus. And he's got the book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon in his hand. And I mean, here they come together up Philemon's driveway. Did they have driveways back then, you think? I guess you could drive your chariot up the driveway, but... Yeah, and so here's this runaway servant, got a letter in his hand. Here's Tychicus, got the letter of Colossians in his hand. And I don't know about you, but I just vision in my mind, they're in there having church at Philemon's house. And Philemon, you know, he's sitting there and he's getting ready for preaching. You know, he's getting ready for the preaching. And so he's sitting there getting ready for the preaching. All of a sudden, he kind of looks out the window of his house there and he's like, and here comes Onesimus, his runaway servant. Here comes Tychicus up the driveway. And both of them got a letter in their hand. Philemon goes running out. The whole church goes running out. And Onesimus says, now Philemon, before you say anything or do anything to me, I want you to read this letter. This is a letter from Paul, your good buddy Paul. Grabs a letter, opens it up, and he begins to read Paul's letter. And he reads about how Paul had led Onesimus to Christ, how his life had changed, how he was now profitable to the ministry. Philemon begins reading how that Paul says, I want you to receive him. Just like you would me. Please, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. But I want you to take in this young man and forgive him. I want you to treat him like you would me. And big old tears come in Philemon's eyes as he's reading this letter to him from Paul. And I can just see him get done reading the letter. Embrace Onesimus as a brother in Christ. You see, Paul knew he'd respond that way. Paul knew Philemon would respond that way. He knew that's just the kind of man he was. He said down there, look at Philemon and verse number 21. Look what Paul said here. I love this. Paul says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He says, you know, I just know what kind of a man he is. And I know that when Philemon reads my letter, he'll not only receive Onesimus as he would me, he'll even go beyond and do more than what I've asked him to do. And I think, man, what a sweet testimony for Jesus Christ. Isn't forgiveness a sweet thing, church? I mean, it's like a sweet perfume. It's like a beautiful fragrance. Forgiveness is such a sweet, sweet thing. So I hope you can kind of appreciate this a little bit more. When you read in, go back to Colossians now. When you read this back here in Colossians, he says, I'm sending Tychicus. And then he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. I hope that you can appreciate now the circumstances of that a little bit more. There's a lot more to that than just what you read in Colossians. You got to cross-reference that with Philemon to get the full impact of what's going on. But once these two guys got there, once Tychicus and Onesimus got there to Colossae, once they got that whole business settled between Philemon and Onesimus, there were some things that Paul wanted these guys to do. And I got them in your hand out there. I want you to look at it. There were basically three things that Paul wanted these two guys to do once they got there to Colossae. First of all, look with me down at verse number 8. Look at verse 8, Colossians 4, 8. Paul said, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate." Paul says, guys, when you get there, here's what I want you to do. Now, Paul is so organized. You know, Paul is this guy. He knows what needs to be accomplished. And Paul says, now, guys, listen to me. Paul's in prison. He's got to work through these guys. When you get there, you got my letter to the Colossians. You got my letter for Philemon. Once you get the Philemon business settled, I need you to get with the church. And here's what I need you to do. First of all, I need you to check on these believers. They've been through a lot lately. I want you to check on them. I want you to see how they're doing spiritually. I want you to put your finger on the pulse of that church, those people, and I want you to see how they're doing spiritually. You know, you go to the doctor for the one-year checkup, right? And you go in there, and what does the doctor do at your one-year checkup? You say, not much. But he charges a lot, right? But you go in there, and you know, he checks your pulse, and then puts the thing on your heart, and then puts it on your back, you know? And then he takes that wooden stick and jabs it down your throat, you know? Then he looks over here in your ears, and then, poop, he hits your knee, you know? And then says, you're in good shape. That'll be $150, right? But, you know, he's checking you out. And he says, that's what I want you to do. When you get there, he says, I want you to know their estate. I want you to see how they're doing. I want you to get your finger on the pulse of that church and see how those people are doing. But then there's a second thing in your handout there. Number two, they were to encourage the Colossian believers in their faith. They were to encourage the Colossian believers in their faith. Look down with me at verse 8 again. Would you do that? Verse 8. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that, number one, he might know your estate. Number two, that he might comfort your hearts. Now you think about that. Tychicus shows up and he's got the letter of Colossians. He's got the letter we're studying in his hand. Now here's Tychicus. He shows up at Colossae. Well, now all of a sudden the Colossians are like, "Woo, wow, we got a personal representative of the Apostle Paul. Man, we want you to be our guest speaker." And so Tychicus gets up there. Now I wonder what in the world he'd preach on. Hello? I mean, he's got a book of the Bible hot off the press, amen? He's got a book of the Bible fresh off the pen of the Apostle Paul. Picture this. Tychicus stands up in this local assembly and he's got this personal letter to them from Paul. And so he gets up there before the church and he begins reading this letter that we've been studying. He begins to explain things in the letter. He begins to show them how that they're complete in Christ and who Christ is, and they're complete in Him and that they lack nothing in Him. And I think, man, this is wild. Here he is, getting up there, reading this letter, telling them about all these wonderful truths that Paul's giving them that'll root and ground them in their position in Christ. And I think, man, we're sitting here 2,000 years later studying the same book. Doesn't that just send chills up you? Wow. We're studying the same words that Tychicus got up before the church and began to say for the very first time ever. And we're still studying it, and we're still being blessed, and we're still being encouraged and comforted in our faith 2,000 years later. Boy, isn't God amazing, folks? He's so amazing. You know, it's like I told you, you know, this thing with Tychicus. He didn't just go there to receive. You know, he went there to give. He didn't go there with the attitude of, what are you all going to do for me? He went there with the attitude of, man, what can I do for you? I want to know your estate. I want to know what your needs are. I want to know how I can help you. I want to know how I can comfort you. I want to know how I can encourage you. And then Paul says, okay, I got one other thing I need you to do when you get there. And it's in your notes there. They were to give them a report as to Paul's personal situation, and they were to give a report about his ministry activity. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, verse 7. So in other words, tell them about my personal situation here in prison at Rome. Let them know how I'm doing. But then also, he says there, verse 9, look at verse 9 again. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are, what's that next word? Done here. Does that surprise you a little bit? Paul's sitting in prison, folks. They're going to tell you everything that's going on here. Everything that's, they're going to tell you about my state, how I'm doing personally, but then they're going to tell you, make known unto you all the things that are done here. You know what that lets me know? Paul did not quit ministering just because he was in prison. Paul did not do what many of us would do and say, well, this just must be a divinely appointed time of rest for me. This must just be a divinely appointed time to do nothing, and I guess God knows I just need to chill. So I'm just going to sit in this jail and do nothing because God's got me in this jail, and if He wants me to do something, God can get me out of the jail. No, 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 no. Paul said, okay, I'm in prison. There's nothing I can do about that. But you know what? I'm going to make the most of this, and I'm still going to continue the ministry. You say, how did he do that? Paul still was heavily involved in missionary activity by working through a ministry team of people. He worked through people like Tychicus. He worked through people like Onesimus. He worked through people like all the folks that we're going to study about in verses 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. Paul worked through a ministry team of people. Paul also, when he was in prison, it appears from the scriptures that his imprisonment, he had some liberties. He had liberties to be able to receive groups to come in and hear him talk. He had liberties to be able to have co-laborers come in and visit him, and he could talk to them and train and equip them and send them back out. And so Paul had some liberty there. And so Paul could train and he could equip other people. Think about this. Paul's in prison. What did he do? He wrote letters to churches. He wrote letters to individuals like Timothy and Philemon and Titus. And those letters still live on today in God's Word. Flip back to the book right before this, to Philippians. Let me show you something cool. Philippians chapter 4. Just go back a couple pages. And at the end of Philippians here, chapter 4 and verse 21... Paul concludes the book here when he's in prison. He's in prison at Rome. He's writing to the Philippian church. And he says in verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And then look at this. The brethren which are what? With me. He's in prison. Greet you. And then look at the next verse. All the saints salute you. And this is cool. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Paul had obviously infiltrated Caesar's own household with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had had the opportunity to lead Roman soldiers or guards or members of Caesar's house. He had the opportunity to continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me right there? You know what the practical thing is there? It's very easy to find excuses. And it's very easy to make excuses why we cannot minister for Jesus Christ. But you know, Paul just found ways to overcome the obstacles and to still continue ministering for Christ. Still making an impact while in prison. You know, that's special to me right there. You know, Paul didn't look at this as a God-ordained sabbatical when he's in prison. He didn't look at this as some divinely appointed time to just kind of chill and do nothing. You know, just get away from the ministry and everything. No, he just was fervent man. He was zealous. He was just still on fire. He was still doing everything he could to help the gospel to make inroads in places, even while in prison. Does that bless your heart like it does mine? I mean, to think that Paul had that kind of zeal, that just challenges me, man, in my whole attitude and my thinking. That challenges my heart. Look at verse 10. Let's go back, Colossians 4. Go back there with me. And verse 10, we'll cover another verse here tonight. He says, he mentions a guy here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Go down to verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Verse 12, Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. You go down here to verse number 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He starts naming all these people that were his co-laborers, even while he's in prison. And I just want to make this statement. If a person is going to make an impact in ministry, if you're going to have an impact in ministry, there's just no two ways about it. You have got to learn to get along with other people and work with others. You just got to. If you want to make an impact in ministry, you have got to learn to get along with people. You know, and that's not always easy. Can I get an amen to that? It's not always an easy thing, getting along with people. It's not. Did I tell you all about the guy? He was on a deserted island for 10 years. All by himself. He was there all by himself. 10 years. And finally, they rescued him one day. And when the rescue team came in, they saw three huts he built. And they said, I thought you were on this island by yourself. He said, I am. They said, well, why three huts? Oh, he said, I can explain that. He said, the hut in the middle, that's my house. Okay, that makes sense. Well, what about the other two? Oh, well, the hut on the left, he said, that's where I go to church. He said, it built me a little church. That's where I go to church. Okay, that makes sense. What about the other hut? He said, oh, that's where I used to go to church. Don't go there anymore. Man's on the island all by himself and still can't get along in church. Amen? Got to find another church, you know. Amen, Kathy? I mean, you know, that's just people. Couldn't get along with himself. The Bible likens us to a what? What does the Bible liken the church to? A body. And we all are different members. And we all work together in unity. And in your handout there, it says, even while Paul was in prison, Paul was not an island to himself. He worked with and through others. He worked with people. He worked through people. I want you to look with me. You're in Colossians. Go to the right a couple of books. Go to 2 Timothy. Keep your bookmarker here. And go to 2 Timothy. And man, this is such an example to me of Paul practicing the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. And a lot of you know this verse and can quote it. But this is an example of Paul practicing the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. You say, well, what is that? Go to 2 Timothy 2:2. Now notice he says here to Timothy, and the things that thou, now look at this, the things that thou hast heard of what? Me, Paul said. You were taught by me among many witnesses. Then he tells Timothy, the same thing, those same things I taught you, he said, I want you to go out and commit thou to what? Faithful men. And then notice, those faithful men then turn around, and they're able to go out and teach what? Others also. That is God's plan for you. Listen to me, Christian. Some of you are going through discipleship with Brother Steve Schrunk. That's wonderful. But God wants you to get to the point where you can teach people what you're being taught right now. That's the whole idea. Brother Steve wants to teach you that you can teach others. That you can take the things Brother Steve's teaching you, commit it to faithful men, and then hopefully the ones you teach, then they're going to be teaching people. There's four generations there of passing it along. And that's the idea. You know, we're not just sponges. We don't just keep soaking up information our whole Christian life. We give back out. We teach it to other people. And that's how Paul could continue to have a fruitful ministry even in prison at Rome. You know, it's because in your handout there, I'm going to give you a statement. He invested his life in others. And he learned how to work with all kinds of different people from different backgrounds. Paul learned how to work with different people from different backgrounds. Now, let me share this with you. Did you know there are over 100 believers listed by name? This doesn't even touch the hem of the garment. Now, these are just people listed by name. Over 100 people that are associated with Paul in the book of Acts in his epistles. This is cool. Did you know there's one chapter in your Bible when Paul mentions 26 different co-laborers in one chapter? Does anybody know what that is, by the way? Romans 16. Romans 16, Paul mentions 26 people he worked with in one chapter. Paul was a man that worked with people, and when he's in prison, he had to work through people. And here, if you go back to Colossians now, we read this a minute ago. Paul now begins to mention and introduce us to many of these faithful co-workers that had the distinct privilege of not only working with Paul, but having their name mentioned by him in the Word of God. Before we just breeze through this list of people, we need to realize that there is a lot we can learn from these individuals. They were people, just like me and you, you know? They were people, just like you. And Paul mentions them by name. That's pretty special. How would you like to have your name mentioned by Paul? That's pretty neat. And of course, like I said, there's no telling how many that Paul just couldn't. He couldn't name everybody that he worked with. But he gives some people honorary mention. Look at verse 10. Colossians 4:10. He mentions a guy named Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Now, I wish I had time to do all the cross references, but if you want to jot these down in your handout, I don't think I have the references there. Let me see if I do. No, I don't. So if you want to, jot down some of these verses, and I want you to look them up this week. Do this in your devotions, okay? Write these down. Acts 19, 28 through 41. Acts 19, 28 through 41. And then write this down. Acts 27, 2. 27, verse 2. And then read that whole chapter. And that chapter is about a terrible storm and a shipwreck that Paul went through on his way to Rome to be imprisoned. Guess who's with him on the ship? Aristarchus. You know what that Acts 19 passage is about? It's a fascinating passage. You'll enjoy reading it. Paul's in Ephesus. He begins to put a kibosh on all their idol business, you know, selling their idols for Diana, the goddess. He begins to put a squash on money making. And so there's this big uproar in Ephesus, and everybody's upset, and everybody's mad. And it turns into this mob scene, and they grab two guys violently, and they haul them into the theater there in the huge, you know, amphitheater out there in Ephesus. They grab two guys that are comrades with Paul, and they drag them in there. Aristarchus was one of those. This guy has quite a history with Paul. A lot of water under the bridge with Paul. But yet he just says, Aristarchus, all he says about him is, my fellow prisoner saluteth you. There's a lot there to that name. Why is he in prison with Paul? Well, we know he was on the ship in Acts 27. Paul's in prison in Acts 28. So my question is, why is he in prison? Why does he call him my fellow prisoner? It's either one of two things. Either Aristarchus was also charged with some sort of crime because he was a cohort with Paul, or the man just willingly chose to remain and be with Paul and be a helper to Paul while he's in prison. I don't know which one it was. I just know Paul's in prison and there's Aristarchus. I know Paul's on a ship in a shipwreck and there's Aristarchus. I know Paul is in the middle of a mob scene in Ephesus and there's Aristarchus. Aristarchus in your handout, it says he is one of those unsung heroes of the faith. Just a faithful man. He's a guy who never bailed on Paul. He hung in there through good times and bad times. He was faithful. He was faithful. Well, let's stop there for tonight. And I tell you, it gets exciting as we go through this. Next week, we're going to learn about a young man by the name of Marcus. This guy actually wrote a book of the Bible. Can anybody guess what book he wrote? Oh, how'd you know that? He wrote Mark, the Gospel of Mark. But you know, there's a lot of history with this guy. You know Marcus was a quitter? Did you know Paul didn't have much use for Marcus for a while? Next week we're going to look at that, okay? And it gets really good as we go through this. So I hope that, actually it's not next week. I'm sorry. 2 weeks. You remember what next week is? Yes, right. Communion, Lord's Supper.